That was great, huh? God's presence is pretty rich here. We want to honor that, and when he's here, he speaks. So we want to get to the word. I do want to say a quick thing. Who's ever received cookies from Cornerstone? Who's ever showed up at home and there was just a random bag of cookies hanging on your door and you wonder who gave them to you? That was us, too. That's great. And then if you're part of the staff here, what happens if you're not home and you don't take the cookies, they all come back to us on Monday. So we are very grateful for the cookie ministry. It's why I run. It's why I have to work out. No, but it's great, and we really appreciate Gene and William. They have been so faithful and blessing, and just really, it's a great way to be hospitable to our friends and neighbors here in Chester. So it's great. If you see them and you want to know who they are, give them a hug and tell them thank you for your cookies. If you want to know where Pastor Sean is, he is with Pastor Travis and over 100 youth and adults who are away for the weekend at what we call our Winter Advance, and it's pretty powerful, man. God is really touching lives. Some of those kids, for the first time, encountering God's presence in his word. Our youth group here, I'll brag on my church. I think we got a great church. There's over 100 kids who are here on Wednesday nights here in this room, and you think our lights are crazy. They go crazier with theirs, but we have a lot of fun in here, and there's over 100 kids, and there's a good number of them that their families don't even come to this church. They're just from the high schools. They're just invited by the kids of our church, and it's really cool to see God changing lives, and that's what we're all about. So grateful to give them a weekend away. We're in the middle of a series called Grow Up in Grace, where we are allowing God to talk to us and show us places in our lives where we are to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as it says in 1 Peter. And so that's really our heart, is that we take this time building up to Easter and we kind of open our hearts and open our minds and say, okay, God, we're willing to grow. We're willing to grow into the fullness and the maturity of Jesus Christ. You can show us where. And so that's our heart. That's what we're doing. We're using a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality to kind of walk us through that. And there are no more copies. If you wanted a copy, sorry, but we have been doing it. You can't get it on Amazon or online, but as a church family, we're reading through it, and it's been good. It's been really good. And so what we are doing is we're not just talking about how to grow up in the spiritual world or the spiritual realm, or a lot of times we compartmentalize the spiritual places of our life, but really the idea of growing up fully in the grace of God is every area. It's in our intellectual, it's in our physical, it's in our financial areas of life, it's in our relational areas of life, our social, our families, and in our marriages and in our relationships. It's emotional health. You can be emotionally healthy and be a Christian at the same time. It's in the Bible. That's pretty cool. And so that's great. That's what we're talking about. Growing up in grace. And growing up, man, when I was young, growing up was really cool. You remember that? Growing up was what it meant. Permission is what growing up meant to me. It was permission to do all the cool things I saw my older siblings doing. That's what growing up was. Growing up for me was playing organized sports, because where I grew up, you weren't allowed to play football on a team until seventh grade. And so I was subjected to a lot of one-on-one football with my brothers. And if you know anything about my family, I know I look tall. I know y'all think I'm tall. But my oldest brother's 6'5", and he's about 240 right now. He wasn't 240 then, but still, 6'5", we would be about eye level right now if he were in the room. And that was how I played football. That's how I learned football, in a one-on-one scenario. Let's just say there's a lot of growing up I did in that. So I got to growing up, man, I got to not have to play him in football. I could play people my size. And the good thing was I was a little chunky when I was younger, so I had the weight on the little guys that were my size, and I could take over them. So that was pretty fun. Growing up, that's what it meant for me. Growing up meant going to PG-13 movies by yourself. You guys remember that? I do. I remember it was Chester Cinemas, a throwback for anyone who grew up in this glorious town. Chester Cinemas, going there. My parents dropped me off. I walked past all the cool high school kids in my purple and black Etonics I was wearing. And I was cool. Cool before it was cool to be cool. This is the first movie I went and saw, PG-13, Men in Black. You guys remember that? Sir, are you allowed to see this by yourself? Yes, here's my eighth grade report card to prove it. So that was 1997. So when that PG-13 movie came out, There's another movie that year that captured my wife's heart, Titanic. She saw it 8 times in theater. 8 times. It's all right. She got saved after that, y'all. Don't worry about it. And good thing is, I look just like Leonardo DiCaprio, so we have a great marriage. Growing up meant getting to drive. You were looking at a circa 1989 Dodge Spirit, which was my dad's car when I turned 16. I came home from the DMV, and I asked for the keys, and he said, you can drive for 2 minutes, and you got to turn back. So that's as far as I could go. So I got in that car, I put in my punk mixtape, and I turned the bass all the way up in his speakers, which were quality Chrysler speakers. And I drove 2 minutes to this cute girl's house. Her name was Hannah. And I went to go see her, but I only had 5 minutes to talk, and I had to go back home. But that was what I got. That was my first drive, was to go see that cute blonde. Oh, man, that was great. If there were emoticons back then, I would have sent her one of these. And that's so corny, she would have laughed and broken up with me. So I'm really glad technology had not advanced that far yet. Growing up, huh? Growing up was fun. Growing up had great memories, lots of great milestones. Growing up was exciting. But I don't think I realized when I was young that a lot of growing up happens through some uncomfortable and some tough and some painful, even painful circumstances. I did mention my 6'5 brother and playing football with him, so I did understand a little bit of growing up comes from tough moments, but I think in general I didn't understand that there was a lot of growing up in my life that was going to happen through uncomfortable, tough, and painful moments. And I think I still have a hard time understanding that there are ways I need to mature, and really one of the opportunities for me to experience that growth and to grow in grace is to go through some tough, hard, and painful experiences. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had a season in your life where it just felt like months went by and you and God were not on the same page? You know, it just felt like he wasn't listening to your prayers anymore. And dreams that you have been pursuing, suddenly you're at a dead end, the door's closed, and you're looking for an answer, and there's no answer. Have you ever had a season like that? Have you ever had a season where something truly dramatic happens, a tragedy in your life? It leaves you feeling raw, and it leaves God feeling distant. And you ask yourself, man, I didn't think this is what faith, and I didn't think this was what Jesus, having Jesus in my life was like. I didn't think this was what I was supposed to experience. Or have you ever walked through a season so dark and so long that you wondered if God even cared? Where the isolation was sometimes so unbearable. And then you go to church on Sunday and your church says, hey, we're going to be talking about how to grow up for 8 weeks. It doesn't always put you in the mood when you're in those seasons to grow up. Even if we say in grace, grow up in grace, it can be really tough. God, can there be any growth that's happening in this season of my life when it feels like everything is dying? Is that really going to cause growth in me? Can God really use the hardest times in our life, seasons in our life that last for months, sometimes even years, that we go through a season of dryness, of struggle, of suffering? Can God even use that to grow us in grace? I think it's hard to admit and hard to receive, but this is what the author of that book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, calls these experiences. He calls them a wall, that it's a stage of faith that every Christian experiences, often initiated by a crisis or a circumstance that turns our world upside down. And we wonder if God's even there anymore. We wonder if every step forward we have taken, was it all in vain? Because now I'm in a place, I didn't think suffering was where I was advancing to, right? But the truth is, God uses the walls in our life for new growth and new grace. And this is where If you're reading with us in Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, this is what we read the next week, where the author kind of leads us through a journey of seeing that God can use even the toughest seasons in our life to grow us in some incredible ways and to show us an incredible grace. So I want to give you a definition of the wall, what he calls the wall. He says it's a stage in every Christian's life. And if you've got your notes this morning, there's a blanks you can fill out so that if I get off track, you can keep me on. But here's what he says. And you can fill in these blanks. He says, the wall is a season of hardship or suffering that tests our faith. It tests our faith. And it grows our experience of hope and trust in God. The wall is a season of hardship or suffering that tests our faith and grows. On the screen, it's purify. You can put either one. I don't care. And it grows our experience of hope and trust in God. And here's your next blanks. God uses the walls of our life to give us new grace and new growth. It's funny, you look at that definition and the author calls it seasons in our journey of faith. You know, I think of a wall and I think of your wall is this thick, right? Sometimes 12 inches if you paid for the expensive cinder block. But otherwise, you're thinking, okay, this is a wall. All I got to do, it's an obstacle to get over. It's an obstacle to find a way around. But that's not the imagery of a season. A season sometimes lasts months. It sometimes lasts years. And that's hard to receive. That's hard to understand. But the truth is that walls are part of our growing process in our faith. And it's God's hope that you and I trust him through those seasons to discover new growth and new grace. We see examples of the wall in the Bible. We've seen it. Abraham gets a promise that he's going to be the father of many nations in Genesis. And then 25 years later, his wall was 25 years long. He meets Isaac, his son. The story of Naomi and Ruth, our children got to learn about it this morning in their Quiet Zone Children's Church. Naomi and Ruth, there was a severe famine in their time. So severe, probably none of us can relate to it. A famine that wiped out her husband, Naomi's husband, and her two sons. Within 10 years, all of her close family was dead. They were dead, and all she had left was daughters-in-law, Ruth. They had to go and beg for mercy from distant relatives in another land. They had to be servants in their house, and Ruth somehow gets in this season of struggle, in this season of suffering, of loss, of pain, of raw emotion, finds Boaz, marries Boaz, and the grace of that is she becomes part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. There was a grace there. You know, David had already been anointed king by Samuel. There was this great prophet who came and spoke, hey, here's God's dream for your life. He was already anointed king. He had already defeated Goliath. His popularity was soaring. The country was on his side. He was on the voting ballot to be the next king. And in an instant, he finds himself on the run from Saul for his life. He had to hide for 13 years. A 13-year wall. We miss the everyday of that. That's 4,700 days of hiding in his enemy's country because it was safer to him to be in the enemy's country than in the land of his own family. Have you ever felt like that? 4,748 days he had to hide. That's why we have in the Psalms David crying out to God saying, God, where are you? God, when is this suffering going to end? God, how long? How long? There's seasons. A wall is not 8 inches thick that you climb over and you're through it. Walls in our life can be seasons. We see Jesus, we've been reading his story specifically in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, talks about him being tested in the wilderness, tested in the desert. His faith is being tested. And yet, he comes out of that not tired, not weary, not broken, not dragging his feet, oh, life has got me down. No, he comes out of it filled with the Holy Spirit. He's full out of that process, not empty. There's this great unfair advantage that the Bible has in that it shows us the end of the story, that God uses walls for new growth and new grace. We get that. That's not earth-shattering. I know I'm not revealing your mind to your mind some incredible truth. We understand this. What's hard, though, is not that the wall is there. The problem isn't that knowing that walls exist. The problem comes when the wall and the pain is experienced. Right? It's not that we know it exists. It's that when we come face to face with suffering, God, this isn't what I thought this was going to be like. When we are experience a tragedy in our life, true loss that is hard, true suffering, true financial just loss that just completely feels like it has become the God of our life that makes every decision for us. When we're in the throes of that, it's not the problem. We don't have a problem knowing that that wall exists, but that it's experienced. I didn't think this is what faith was. I didn't think this is how faith worked. Right? It's difficult. Well, the problem is when we're in the middle of a tragedy that has wrecked our life, and what we know in our head and what we believe in our hearts is so opposite of what we are experiencing every day. When we feel unprotected, unwarned, and undeserving of the pain, and then we find ourselves unguided in its aftermath. God, this suffering is real. This is hard. Where are you, God? And frankly, if we're honest with one another, it's in those seasons of suffering when we hear some common Christian rhetoric that you know, God, we are overcomers in Christ. God works all things for good. Sometimes in the middle of that season, that makes us feel bitter and belittled, right? More than encouraged and hopeful. I get it. It's not, I don't have a problem knowing that walls exist, but you don't know what I'm experiencing right now. You don't know that the suffering I'm in is so raw. This isn't what I thought it was going to be like. Right? Have we been there? We've all been there. And those statements, sometimes I think the church, it's not our intention, but sometimes we don't allow ourselves to feel the emotions of being in suffering. We think that's not Christian. One, we think it's not Christian to be suffering, right? It's not Christian. This is not what it is. I'm supposed to stand in faith. I must not be praying in faith enough. I must not. I'm in suffering. That's not Christian. Whoa. Jesus said in this world you will have trouble. He actually said it's a normal Christian experience. You're normal to have a season at a wall. That's a normal stage of the journey. It's also normal to be angry, to be depressed at those seasons, to have emotions that are driving you crazy. Yes, we don't stay there, but it is normal to feel that. And the Bible doesn't shy away from hard times. The Bible doesn't say suffering isn't that big a deal, just get through it. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say enjoy suffering. You're supposed to be smiling while you're suffering. No, Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. He didn't enjoy the cross for the joy. You got it? We sometimes get a little backwards, right? And we don't allow ourselves to pray a psalm of lament. God, it's been too long. Where are you? It's normal to feel that. The author says every Christian experiences a wall in their life. He says that at the wall, we discover that our faith does not appear to work. We have more questions than answers, as the very foundation of our faith feels like it's on the line. We don't know where God is, what he is doing, where he is going, or how he is getting us there, or when this will be over. Have you ever been there? Have you been at the wall? Our problem isn't with knowing the walls exist. The problem comes when the wall and the pain is experienced. And as I said, the Bible doesn't skirt the issue of suffering. The Bible is very clear that suffering is hard, that tragedy can be unfair, and that it can come to us without any warning. If anything, the Bible shows us that those are all common experiences, but the other thing that the Bible gives us, if we'll take an honest look, is it gives us an amazing grace to discover at the walls of life. It's not just a grace that is to discover on the other side of the wall, but even in the midst of the wall, even in the season of suffering and struggle, there's a grace there. There are many paths in the wall when we experience a wall in our lives, but the Bible reveals the only path that leads to hope. That's your next blank, and that's the amazing grace. It reveals the only path that leads to hope. What the Bible shows is that God can use walls to plant in us that deeply rooted hope. Not wishful thinking, not blind faith, but real, life-changing, persevering hope. Because life is not patient, and it doesn't wait for us to be ready for the wall. Often walls come to us without any warning, and we can't go over the wall. We can't go under the wall. Life only allows us to go through it. And as I said, there are many paths people take to get through the wall. Some people choose the path of blame and distrust. You know, you get on that path and you just become cynical about the world around you. We become cynical about the leaders over us, about Christians. We become cynical about church people. Our entire life is a blame game. I've done it. I know it's a common experience. We try to find someone to blame for why we are struggling and suffering, right? We try to find someone. And if we're super spiritual, we start with the devil, right? We blame the devil for what he's doing. Which is true, but when blaming him stops working, then we can turn to others. We can turn to our family and blame our family. It's our family's fault. The challenge is we just heard a sermon on last week that says we can't blame our family anymore, so that's tough. We try to blame the church. It's the church's fault, so then we leave the church to find a perfect church, right? We lead a life of blame. We blame the government. It's the government's fault. It's the country's fault. It's evil's fault. It's God's fault. Honestly, most of us probably aren't honest enough to admit that we are blaming God for our struggle. But in many cases, that's who we're blaming. There are many paths at the wall. One path is the wall of blame and distrust. Another path is a path of addiction. Addiction is meeting a legitimate need by an illegitimate way. That's what it is. And it's not just alcohol. It's not just marijuana or drugs. That's not the only form of addiction. Pornography is meeting a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. You know, you can put work at the center of your life and it can become an addiction to you and it drives everything about who you are. Your value, your worth, your success, your family, it's just there in the aftermath of that. Doesn't matter, that's the path of addiction you chose. You can put your kids in the middle and make that your addiction, right? The success of your kids, your marriage is falling apart, your life's falling apart, well, it's okay, I'll put my kids in the middle, I'll be addicted to their success, to their experience, to their good experiences. Path of addiction is a path many choose, the walls of life. I didn't know how else to say this, just the path of stuck. Right? Depression and anger just get you so beaten down, you just sit down. You stop moving and you stop living. On the path of stuck, you've been there for 20 years. It's a path people choose at the wall. This is a path that I have chosen, I choose, and I have to be wary of. It's a path of self-dependence, right? Okay, well, no one else. I can't depend on anyone else. I better just barrel down and get through this. Well, everyone else, no one else can be trusted. I just got to get through this. The problem with this path is it's a path to a prison. The problem with this path is it's not just a path to self-dependence. If you're the only one, if I'm the only one I can trust in, that means I can't be known or I can't know you. It means I can't really receive grace. How can I receive grace if I'm the only one I can count on? Who's going to give me grace? If you can't receive grace, you can't give grace. And that's the path that scares me as a dad. But it's a path I've chosen at walls in my life. There are many paths people choose to get through the walls, and even Christians, it's so easy for Christians to experience a wall, a season of suffering, and choose any one of these paths to get through it. And here's the difficult truth that we must be willing to accept. It's your next blanks. We don't choose the wall. You know, God doesn't choose the wall, but we choose the path we take to get through it. You hear me on that? We don't choose the wall. We don't choose the suffering. Many times the walls come to us, but we choose the path we take to get through it. That's a tough truth to hear, and it's tough to say, but listen, we don't have to take responsibility for every suffering, for every struggle in our life, but we do have to take responsibility for the path we choose. Some of us have found ourselves in a life of distrust or a life of cynicism or a life of stuck, a life of self-dependence. And we've just said and we've told everyone around us, hey, this wall in my life, it made me who I am. That's how I got through it. Distrust was how I got through it. Blame was how I got through it. It's just how I am. We've told other people, this wall, insert your wall, insert your suffering, insert your tragedy. This wall made me who I am. I chose isolation. It was what got me through it, and that's just who I am. No, no, no. The wall was hard. The wall was tough. It did not make you who you are. We chose a path that led us to where we are. And your wall has been tough. Your suffering is hard. If you came and told me about your wall, I would cry with you. I would want to do anything I could to take it back, but I can't. I didn't choose a wall and you didn't either, but you've got to realize you and I choose the path we take to get through the wall. Life doesn't let us go over it. It only allows us to go through it. So we have to take responsibility for that. And the thing about all these other paths we listed is all these other paths, they destroy our character and integrity. When we're in a situation on those paths, what happens is there's a battle inside of us. There's a battle internally in us of who we want to be and who we really are. And it's such a struggle. What I believe and what I think, it's not really coming out in my everyday. So something has to give. Eventually, something has to give in. And often, it's our character that gives in. And we begin to make choices we thought we'd never make. And we begin to hurt people in ways we never thought we were capable of hurting. And most of the time, we don't even see it. We can't even see. I can't see the destruction of my character, the destruction of others on those paths. We don't choose the wall, but we choose the path we take to get through it. And this is why I think God's grace is so incredible when we're at the wall. This is what makes Jesus' life, his model, this is what makes the Bible, this is what makes God's word such an incredible gift. This is what makes God's faithfulness, the fact that he can be trusted no matter what, the fact that Titus 1:2 says he's a God that doesn't lie, the fact that Nahum 3:1 says that he's not a man or a woman that he should lie, but if God says it, won't he do it? This is what makes those things so incredible, that grace so incredible that God shows us the path through the wall that leads to hope. And he doesn't just show us the path that leads to hope, he shows us where the path starts. So even if we don't see hope, even if we're facing the wall, even if our emotions are raw and we don't see hope, he shows us the path we can take today that'll get us there. That's amazing grace. It's an amazing grace of God. It's a difficult path, but it's not impossible. God's path is his way. We have to do it his way, but he will come through in the end. He always does. It's a path that begins with possible steps and that leads us towards the fulfillment of impossible promises. Isn't that good? It's an amazing grace. And it's a path we find in Romans chapter 5. I want to take us there. If you have your Bible, turn there. I want you to mark your Bible up. If you have a phone, pull it out. Star it. Heart it, favorite it, whatever you've got to do. But you've got to know this, because what we've just heard is every Christian walks through a season in life when they experience a wall. Some of you are in the middle of it right now and you're about to hear what that first step looks like that leads you to hope. Some of you, you haven't experienced it yet. Some of you, it is coming. It's a seasonal thing. It's going to come again. You need to know where to turn when you find yourself at a wall. This is great. I want to start you at Romans 5, chapter 1. You should read the whole chapter, but verse 1, it says this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, the verse continues, we have peace with God. You know what that's saying? It's what we've been talking about the whole series. All this begins with our identity in Christ. All this begins in the fact that you and I are sons of daughters of God, and we can grow in grace because we are sons and daughters. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, look at what it says in verse 3. We rejoice in our sufferings. That is crazy talk, right? Just crazy. Rejoice. I really do think that's crazy. And the crazy thing is, rejoice, you know, I'm not going to go there. It means spinning and jumping around. I mean, Christians are crazy, but that is crazy, crazy, right? Turn to somebody next to you and say, that's crazy, crazy. We rejoice in our sufferings. The thing about this is listen to what Paul's saying and listen to the language. He isn't saying that we rejoice during our sufferings. It's not that we stuff our emotions, that we're supposed to have masks in our season of suffering. In fact, that's a lot of the Christianity and the tradition and the religion we need to be able to remove in this church. We don't just hide our emotions. That's not what it says. We don't rejoice during suffering, but we rejoice because of what God can do in us through our suffering. That's supernatural rejoicing, man. I can't do that on my own. I'm more like David, who's yelling at God, than I am like this. But therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we can rejoice. We can learn to rejoice in our sufferings. And what is suffering? The grammar here is really incredible in the Greek. What it says is it's natural suffering. It's suffering that is to be experienced in natural, everyday Christian life. Again, if you're experiencing a wall, if you're in a season of struggle, there's nothing wrong with you. Do you hear that? There's nothing, it's not karma. You didn't do something wrong. Just when you were four, that's made you now have to be in this season of struggle. Seasons of struggle come to us. It's normal in the Christian life. Every one of us will encounter the wall. Normal Christian life is not struggle-free. But if you're in the midst of it, it doesn't mean something's wrong. And if you're not in it, it means we still need to know, because it will be normal for us by the end. So, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. It's the language of an exchange. Pretty cool, huh? Poured out to be poured in into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The great exchange God wants to make with us. Here's the amazing grace of God in the first steps to this path of hope. That when I am facing a wall, and this is on the back of your sheet, when I am facing a wall, the path to hope begins with perseverance. Now, I know some of you are hearing that and you're thinking, Brandon, this is not the grandiose revelation I was looking for. I'm sorry. But just hang with me. It's going to get good. When I'm facing a wall, the path of hope begins with perseverance. Perseverance is that possible step we have to begin with. And I think what's hard is when we're facing walls in life, we ask God what to do. God, what do I do right now? God, you're not answering me. I need an answer. I need a prayer. What do I do right now? Here's the answer. It's already in His Word that we begin with perseverance. But God, I'm angry. God, I'm angry right now. I'm depressed. I didn't think I was supposed to be depressed as a Christian. Why am I going through this? I know, God says. I know. Don't ignore the pain. David didn't ignore it either, but just persevere. I'm working. I know you don't see hope yet, but you're on the path. I know you don't see hope yet, but that's where this path leads. But God, it's been years. God, it's been years. God, I didn't think this is what it was supposed to look like. I didn't think this is how faith worked. I know. It's not how faith works. I work. I work. I'm working. We're going to get there, but we'll see. He's working. Stay constant. Keep holding on. And if you want to know what perseverance looks like practically, it's what we've been talking about. It's what we've been talking about the entire series. When we have to persevere at the wall, we have to remember our identity in Christ as sons and daughters of God. We've got to remember the gospel of grace. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on your faith working. It depends on God working. It's the gospel of grace. What do you do to remember the gospel of grace? You worship. You choose to be thankful. You choose to pray grateful prayers. You choose that on the path leading to hope. And remember, with the gospel of grace, emotions are allowed. Again, it doesn't count on your perfection. You resolve to die to sinful nature and recognizing old thinking. I'm going to talk about this next, but I think it's what we've been saying all series. This isn't about learning how to beat yourself up well. This is about inviting God's grace into the process of an exchange. Remember, He wants to pour out into you. You need to make some room. You've got to die to the sinful. You've got to recognize old thinking. And what that looks like is that just says, God, man, I don't feel like this. I don't feel like church today. I don't feel like reading your word, but I'll tell you what, if you want to say something, I'm ready. I'm willing. I'm open. I don't feel like it, but I'm willing. That's what it looks like to invite God's grace in. If there's something I'm blind to, God, I'm willing. That's inviting His grace. That's what we're going to be talking about in a second. The next one, rely on simple obedience. I think I said remain faithful through simple obedience. I want to hang here for a minute because I believe that God puts us in seasons of life and He gives us a word for every season. You know, Ecclesiastes lists 28 seasons in life. There's a time to die, there's a time to live, there's a time to be happy, there's a time to be sad. It lists 28 seasons in life, and I believe there are seasons all in our life. There are stages in our walk with God, our journey, and I believe seasons have a specific word, and that specific word determines what simple obedience looks like. Let me give you an example. In July, you grill hamburgers outside. In July, you go to the beach. In July, you put a sprinkler in your yard and tell your toddler girls that it's really a water park. You know, you do these kind of things in July. In December, you go sledding, you build snowmen, you lose power. Those kind of things is what you do in December. That's what we do, and it's part of the season. And you don't get upset in July that you can't go sledding. It's just not the right season, right? You don't expect to. You don't get out there and try to go down the hill unless you're in college and with cardboard. That's a different type of sledding. But hang with the illustration. And then in December, we don't put a sprinkler in our yard until our kids run through it. We don't do that, right? You just don't do that. It's not the right season. Listen, seasons have a purpose. And simple obedience looks one way in one season and different in another. Simple obedience with God looks different in a season where you're growing, where there's a lot of vitality, where everything feels fresh and new, than in a season where everything feels like winter and you're being pruned. Different obedience, right? And so what we have to do is when we're in a season of suffering, we've got to press into God and say, God, this is tough. What is the word for this season? God, what is your word? What does it look like for me to walk through this season? How do I know that this is a season? What does simple obedience look like? We've got to press into that word. Finally, we've got to surrender to the Holy Spirit. Man, I keep saying it, but you've got to catch the exchange in this passage. Surrendering to the Holy Spirit, we surrender to God to receive from God, right? When you give your life to Christ, when you are receiving the work of the cross, right? When you say, Jesus, I'm going to be your Lord, I'm going to surrender my life to you, He doesn't just leave you empty in your brokenness and mess. No, He comes and fills you. Isn't that cool? With surrender of God, it's always an exchange. And that's what perseverance looks like, a daily surrendering to God. When I am facing a wall, the path of hope begins with perseverance. And along that path towards hope, God uses my perseverance to purify my character. That's the next thing we see in this verse. What's cool about the language here is that's what it means. Perseverance produces a purity. It produces a proved integrity, a tested oneness of who God says we are and who we really are. You see, God uses our seasons of sufferings. This is incredible. He uses a season of our suffering to fulfill a promise in our life. We go through suffering. We say, God, where are you? And God's saying, I am working on a promise I said before you were born. 1 John 1:7 says this, that as we walk in the light, it's a step by step. As we walk daily in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You catch that language? That's a promise. That God doesn't save us and forgive us and leave us for heaven, right? No, he begins a process of purification in us, that we walk, it's a journey as we walk in the light, with the light, the Son of God. He purifies us from all sins. He purifies our character. He purifies us on the internal. It's an incredible promise. When we're in suffering, we've got to hold on to the truth. God is working out a promise. The God who doesn't lie. The God who's always faithful. The God who does what he says. He doesn't just redeem us and leave us. No, he promises to cleanse us and purify us. God does that work, even in seasons of suffering, because he's not bound by our life's circumstances and by our suffering. He's not shattered by our shatteredness. His plans and promises are not derailed just because we are. And hear this word, delay is not denial. His delay is not denial. How incredible. How incredible that he shows us the path towards hope, that it begins with perseverance. And that even on that path, he uses it for our purification. And that path ends with this infused promise, which is hope. Just stay with me. Listen to this. This is what makes hope so amazing. Hope is not a behavior. Hope is not an outward action. The promise isn't behavioral management, that I can manage my behavior through the struggle. The promise is an internal transformation. I've tried pumping hope into my struggle. It doesn't work, right? I've tried it. You've tried it. We've tried it. The promise of God, the amazing grace of God, is that through the walls of life, as we take steps of perseverance, he uses it for our purification, and he infuses a promise, a motivation in us that transforms our outward actions. That is hope. Isn't that incredible? An inward motivator. The promise is a change on the inside, not a change on the outside. Hope that God is trustworthy. Hope that God was near. Hope that God is there. Hope that God will be there again. Hope that says, when a season of suffering comes back around, I might not know what to do, but I know who I belong to. Hope. God's promise leads us not just to a changed outside, but to a changed inside. That path that begins with perseverance, which God uses for our purification, ends us in an amazing promise of hope. That's great. Now, if you will, just imagine with me and think about your distant future. Think about yourself 20 years from now, 30 years from now, some of you 50 years from now. Some of you need to stick to 20 years. I know it's tough. It's all right. But just think about your life. Imagine your life. Imagine what life would look like if at every wall you faced, you chose perseverance. Imagine the example that your children and your grandchildren would have in front of them. The faith that they would have witnessed and the faith that they would feel comfortable walking in when they face a wall. Imagine it. Imagine an intimacy that you would have with God because you had seen his faithfulness year after year after year, that Abraham's 25 years of going through a wall would look like nothing compared to the intimacy you have with God. Imagine a life that was overwhelmingly motivated by hope. A life with no masks. A life with no pretension. It's not an imagination. It's a promise. It's a promise from the Bible. It is the path God has been asking us to step onto today. It is the path he laid out in the Bible to say, look, I know it does. You don't see hope, but begin with perseverance, and I will do my work. I will do what I do. I will infuse a promise in you you could never create yourself. Hope. It doesn't have to be a life of imagination. It doesn't have to be a life that is defined by circumstance and scenario. It doesn't have to be a life that is defined by appearance. It doesn't have to be a life defined by the outside, but it could be something incredible. I think today's word was not a word shared with us to make us feel better, so much as to call us to see the God who has given us a grace to grow in grace, a grace to grow and move and be, not just grow in behavioral management, not just grow in being good citizens, but to be eternally changed. That's an incredible grace. That's an incredible promise. And I know some of you are sitting at a wall and it's hard. But I believe God wants you to know today, he didn't leave you. He hasn't left you there. He won't leave you. But he can lead you on the path that leads to real hope. So, what is the simple step of obedience today? How do we remain faithful with that simple step? I think some of us just to admit the fact that we got on the path, the wrong path, of distrust, of cynicism, of self-dependence. And let me say this. I know that, like I said, we might not have chose that path. We didn't know. We might not have known that's where the path was going, but we chose it anyway. And that's where we ended up. And if we find ourselves in that life, I think today we have to choose to turn around. That's what it means in the Bible, to repent, to turn around and ask God for those practical steps that lead us to hope. I think some of you are facing a wall today that is so hard and your emotions are so raw. It's been tough to listen, and you've probably checked me out. And that's fine. I want you to check back in right now. I think some of you have walked through a wall that has been so hard that a step of perseverance is not even possible because it's felt like every two steps forward is three steps back. And as my wife and I were praying over this word and over you today, God gave Hannah a picture, the story of Moses in Exodus 17, where the Amalekites came to the Israelites. It's the language. They come to them and attack them. The Israelites find themselves facing a wall, and death was on the line. And God gave Moses this picture of simple obedience. If you will just stand with your staff above your head, if you'll just walk and persevere in obedience, I will bring victory. But the problem was, for Moses, it was a long battle. It was longer than he thought, and he could not persevere. He couldn't. He had to put his hands down. He fell to the ground. He couldn't do it. And every time he fell down, the battle turned the other way. Everything went backwards. Everything felt like the whole storm. It was all for vain. It was all for nothing. He couldn't hold it up. And God brought an Aaron and a Hur to stand and hold his arms that a step of perseverance could be done, that he could stand in simple obedience, and that God could do his work. And some of you have been in a wall for so long, you can't even hold the staff up anymore. You can't even hold it up anymore. But God hasn't left you alone. You don't have to hold it up alone. You don't have to stand alone. That's why it says in Galatians, we can share one another's burdens. In fact, I think that's what our church is supposed to be, right? I think we're supposed to be a place where when someone walks through a season of suffering, we mourn with those who mourn. And we can be an Aaron and a Hur who can stand with them to make a simple step of perseverance in faith and trust in God that He could do His work and He could bring hope. I think that's the kind of church we're supposed to be. I think when a fire takes 14 apartments in homes, people's homes, people's life savings on Jeff Davis Corridor, and we're already in the midst of that community. For us, that fire lasted as long as a fire. For them, it will change their life. I think we're supposed to be the kind of church that comes under them and says, you don't have to persevere alone. And some of you have been walking through a wall so long, you've not been allowed yourself to admit the struggle. You don't have to do it alone. God hasn't left you. Amen? And I know a step of perseverance looks impossible, but it's possible. And I believe God's here, and I believe that God wants you to know He's near today. And if you're in the room and you are walking through a wall, through a season of suffering and struggle, I want us to be a church that can come around you. We can believe and help you take a step of perseverance to find hope. So if you're here this morning and you're in that spot, you're at a wall, and you can't persevere by yourself, but you're willing to share the burden, to open up, to surrender, would you just raise a hand? Would you receive God's grace? Would you just raise a hand? And just keep it raised. Here's what I'm asking, church, deacons, elders, life group leaders, people, Christians, sons and daughters of God, will you be a Ben and a Hur and go stand with them? Go put your arms under them? Go, not literally, but go stand with them, place your hands on them. Would you please go, let's be a place, a church that shares burdens. You can get up. You can get out of your seat. Keep your hands raised. We want to make sure everyone's able to walk and persevere and walk in the light. Keep your hands raised. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy. Have mercy, God. Have mercy. God, would you receive these acts of faith, these steps of faith? Would you receive it and credit it as righteousness? Lord, would you just have mercy and would you bring hope close? Lord, would you make it real? God, would you provide strength where they are weak? Lord, have mercy. God, we just ask together, have mercy. Have mercy. Lord, draw near. God, the pain is real. The emotion is real. Have mercy, God. Have mercy. Jesus. Lord, I pray over each one who raised their hand here. I pray Romans 8 over them. I pray that it would not be pumped hope, but it would be truth in their lives. That trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, and not even the worst of sins listed in Scripture would be able to drive a wedge between your children, your sons and daughters here in this room, and your love. And God, I pray that a hope would be so infused in them that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, that absolutely nothing would stand between them and your love because of the way that you, Jesus, have drawn near and embraced them. Jesus, have mercy and draw near. Lord, embrace them. Let them see your victory. Let them see your work. God, open their eyes to see the process, to see the promise. Lord, to see the hope. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me?